I think I have to preface this transition into the sermon because I wanted to start with a little analogy from Monty Python. And Monty Python is not something that I would recommend, but there are some funny scenes in a movie called Monty Python in Search for the Holy Grail. And in this scene, there are knights that are on a mission to get the Holy Grail, and they come to this place where there's this bridge, and there's this weird old, you know, he's a bridge keeper. He's watching over the bridge, and over this chasm, on the other side is the castle, and the castle is where these knights think that this Holy Grail is. And so they come to this bridge, and the bridge keeper has these questions that he asks. If you've seen the movie, you remember the questions, right? What is your name? What is your quest? And the first knight comes up, and the bridge keeper asks, "What is your favorite color?" And the guy says, "Blue is his favorite color." And so the bridge keeper lets him by, because I guess that's the special answer to the question. Well, the next person comes up, and the bridge keeper asks the question, and he says, "You know, what's your name? What's your quest?" And the second knight comes a little cocky, and so he states his name, he states his quest. But the third question is different. It is, "What is the capital of Sevilla?" And he doesn't know it, obviously. And so he is ejected into the abyss. And so the third knight comes up, and he's nervous now because this guy was just thrown into the abyss. And so he asks the question, "What's your name? What's your quest? And what's your favorite color?" And this time he's nervous because he's like, wait. The first guy said this color. The second guy, it was a different question. So he starts to say blue, but then he starts to say red, and then he gets nervous and he says blue, and then he's ejected. So the fourth knight comes up, and he asks the question. He says, "So what's your name? What's your quest?" And then he says, "What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?" And so the knight answers, you remember this, the knight answers this question with African or European swallow. So because the bridge keeper he's unaware, he doesn't realize, he doesn't know the answer. So he's ejected into the abyss, and the knight wins the challenge. And so I tell you this because when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about being a Christian and following Jesus, I think there's a lot of people in this world, even us, we get confused of what the kingdom looks like and what it entails and how to get into the kingdom. Remember last week, I talked with you about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Nicodemus is told, Jesus tells him, the only way to see the kingdom of God is you have to be born again. And then Nicodemus is like, "Well, what does that mean? And what does it mean to be born again?" And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of water and spirit, to be born again." And so Jesus talks about this kingdom. And what happens is we as humans think we have to do good works, or we think we have to know the right answers in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that analogy is really silly, and it's but it gives us a picture. The person who had the right answer was able to enter. The person that had greater knowledge was able to enter. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. We don't have to do all these good works in order to get into the kingdom. And we don't have to have all this knowledge to get into the kingdom. Are you with me? The kingdom of God has nothing to do with what we actually accomplish or what we actually know. It's an upside down kingdom. And so we've been looking at this, and Jesus teaches about this kingdom. He starts to teach these disciples what the kingdom looks like, and it unfolds for about 111 verses in Matthew 5 through chapter 7. And we're not going to look at that all today, because we'll unfold it maybe in the next few weeks. But today we're going to look at the first part of Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about what happens when you become a person of God's kingdom. It's not a list of a prescription, like if you do this, this, and this, then therefore you're in the kingdom of God. It is a description of, if you are in the kingdom of God, this is what it's going to look like. And so we arrive at Jesus telling the crowds about this kingdom. And he is up on a mountainside. This is 2 miles from the seaside town of Tabgha. It is a 330-foot hill called the Hill of Beatitudes. And Beatitudes is not a word that says, be this attitude. It's not that. Beatitude, it means blessedness. Now, we have that word blessed, and we use it all the time, and yet we don't necessarily know what it means, but it is as simple as being happy and being well-being, and you are, you could say content, but you are blessed, you are fulfilled, you are full. And so Jesus is telling the crowds, he goes up onto this mountainside, and he starts to teach this whole conglomeration of what the kingdom of God looks like and how it unfolds. And he and you'll see as we get into chapter 6 and chapter 7, as we overlook that, you'll see that this is really an upside down kingdom. Like, Jesus will be telling his disciples to love his enemies, and it'd be like blowing their minds. What? Loving your enemies? And so Jesus introduces this radical philosophy of his kingdom. And it starts in Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 3 through 12. And I'm just going to kind of try and get a kind of an overview of these. There are 8 blesseds. You might think that there are 9, and 2 of them kind of are the same. But there are 8 blesseds, there are 8 beatitudes. And it says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so those are the Beatitudes. Those are the blesseds that Jesus was telling the disciples. And it's not, like I said, it's not prescription. It's not like you do these things and you will enter. It is you enter into God's kingdom when you are born again, and these things will come out because Jesus will change your life. Now, about 20 years ago, Pope John Paul spoke to a group of teens about the difference between God's kingdom and our modern culture. And this is what our modern culture, this is what he said. Our modern culture says, blessed are the proud. You know, happy, successful are the proud. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Modern culture says, blessed are the pitiless. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Modern culture says, blessed are the devious. They get ahead, right? If you are devious. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Culture says, blessed are those who fight. And Jesus says the opposite, blessed are the peacemakers. And then culture says, blessed are those that are prosecutors. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted. And so it's an opposite. These qualities, these descriptions are what happens when you enter into the kingdom of God. You become these qualities as you are transformed by Jesus. And so no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and spirit. It's kind of like a domino effect. You know, you put those dominoes together and you have these, I don't know if you've ever seen millions and millions of different dominoes put together, and they spend weeks and hours and days. And but if you start in the middle of a dominoes project, you will only get half of it done if you start in the middle. You actually have to start at the very beginning, push the first domino, and it starts to do this domino effect, right? It starts to hit the next domino and the next domino and the next domino. And that is kind of what is happening in this passage. It is saying the first thing is you have to be poor in spirit. Before you even enter into the kingdom, you have to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? This is not talking about physical poor. It's not talking about being low in financial. You're on the street trying to get money from people. That's not poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is to be humble. To realize that you need something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first step of this process is to recognize your state, your spiritual state. Jesus referred to spiritual condition, not physical location, when he promised the kingdom of heaven to those who are poor in spirit. But to be poor in spirit is to recognize that you are utterly spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to gain his kingdom, to get into this right relationship with him on your own. There is nothing you can do to earn his favor. And so being poor in spirit is admitting, because of your sin, you are completely empty spiritually, and you can do nothing to deliver yourself from that lost situation. And so Jesus is saying that no matter what your status of life is, you must recognize your spiritual poverty, recognize your sin and your need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. So that's where the domino effect starts. That pushes the whole process. You have to realize that I am in need of a Savior. I have to be born again. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will enter the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we all know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so that is what it looks like to be poor in spirit, is to realize you have a need and you realize you can't save yourself. So there's three things that I just want to touch on. And the first part is you recognize your need. And the second part is you repent of your sin. And so we as humans, we see things probably in a wrong light, in a filtered, a dark, dim, blurry. If you guys took your glasses off, if you're wearing glasses, it would be blurry. You wouldn't see as clearly, right? And so there is this really kind of funny example of this, when we have our sin and yet we point the finger at other people because of their sin, there is this perspective from this little story. There was a grumpy old grandpa. Don't take offense to this, okay? There was a grumpy old grandpa, and he came over to the house for the holidays, and he just wasn't happy in life. He was just grumpy. And so he had the meal with the family, and then he went and had a nap in the other room. And while he was napping, the grandson thought, hey, I'm going to do something funny. I'm going to try and encourage and get grandpa to smile and laugh. And so he went to the fridge and he got some of that cheese that has kind of a smell to it, right? It's got kind of that cheese stinky smell to it. And he went into the room that he was sleeping and he rubbed the cheese onto the grandfather's mustache. And so without grandpa waking up. And so grandpa wakes up after this happens, and he starts to say, this room really stinks. This room just stinks. And so he walks in, and he's griping and complaining about that room being stinky. And then he's like, this hallway really stinks. I mean, this, wow. And so then he walks into the family room, and he's like, oh my goodness, this whole house stinks. And then he goes outside, and he says, this whole world stinks, right? And why does it stink? Because he's got all this stinky smell on his mustache, this cheese, right? So what stunk was right under his nose. And so why do we see sin in people's lives so clearly? It's because we are so familiar with it in our own lives. It's because it stinks in our own lives that we see other people's sin, and we address that sin more often than we address our sin. And in a few verses or maybe down the road, Jesus will talk about that part about judging, and we'll talk about. Sometimes there is a right time to judge, and there's a really bad and wrong time to be judgmental, because we have our own sin. And so recognizing your need and repenting of your sins is the first part of this kingdom that hey, I am poor in spirit, I am needy, I am a sinner, I need a Savior. And so repent of that. And then we come to Jesus, and then he will change us. It's not change yourself and then enter into his kingdom. It's not, oh, I got to get everything right. I got to clean my act up. I got to have all the right behaviors, and then I can enter into his kingdom. That's not what it's about. It's you come to Jesus first. Then he changes you. He comes into your being, your heart, your mind, your soul, and he then changes you. And when that happens, you will resemble Jesus. You will begin to resemble Jesus. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for you will have the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to the verse again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, again, this mourning is not necessarily a mourning as in you've lost a loved one, mourning. This is more of a mourning because of your lostness, because of your sin. It's a mourning over what you have done wrong. It is a mourning that God will comfort and he will resolve. And he will take the shame, the condemnation that you face in your life because of a sinner, that it says in Romans, you will not have any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come to know Christ, the condemnation is gone. And you will be comforted. You will be blessed. And blessed are those who are meek. Now, meek is a hard word, isn't it? But I think what we kind of put in a different word into that. I think of gentleness. But it's not weakness as some people think when you think of meek. Meek is a power that is harnessed. Jesus was meek, meaning he had all the authority and all the power and all. He could just wipe out whoever because he is God. And yet he humbled himself and made himself a servant. He was meek. He had this power that he has this power, past, present, and future. He has this power that is under control. It's a gentleman or a gentlewoman that could have the power to do whatever, but chooses to be a servant. It's kind of like that phrase, my motor is idling as when you are feeling like you want to strip your gears, right? So you're just like, I want to do something. I want to gripe or complain or get angry or whatever. And you take that and you're meek and you're gentle and you're kind and you're loving towards the situation. You don't get carried away. Kind of like Quakers, right? Quakers, they never yell or fight, right? I don't think that's true, but that's a good picture, right? Quakers they're calm and they're meek. But they have strength. I heard this also. If you get the word meek and put a dash in between, just cut it in half and put it in between, it's like me-ek. It's like it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about being poor in spirit, mourning over my condition, and looking at myself and saying I need to be out of the way and put the other person. Put the other, the situation in front of, instead of me, instead of domineering. And blessed are those who, the next one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is an appetite. This is not a casual snack. This is like you have not eaten in days. Desire and you have this passion and this appetite for righteousness. It's kind of like when you come to know Jesus, it's kind of like this. You don't strive to change your behavior anymore. You come to Jesus and you realize you don't want to be that person anymore. So you seek after Jesus to help, to have him help you change. He changes you because your mind and your heart is changed into this desire, this appetite for righteousness. Are you with me? This passion that I don't want to be that person anymore. It's not me. It's not Christ in me. I want to be this over here. And I need Jesus to help me. But it's that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they, what does it say? I'm going to back up here. They will be filled. They will be full. They will be satisfied. And so blessed are those that are merciful. I need to remind us, and just to remind myself and you guys, that what do sinners do? Sinners sin, right? I mean, that's what they do. They know how to sin. They don't know anything different. And so when we come across people in the world, in the world's kingdom, those who are not in God's kingdom, when we come across people like that who are in the world's kingdom, typically we are appalled that they sin. But they have no other understanding of any kingdom but the kingdom of this world. They only go by the rules and the way that is set up. And Jesus talks about this other kingdom. It is a different kingdom. And so someone called me this week and asked me for advice on what to do with a person that they have known and is part of their family now, has been stealing from them from in their house, taking things like clothes and a wedding ring and things like that. And so we talked and she asked me my advice, and I talked with her for a little bit, and after a few minutes of discussion and determining that this person was really not following Jesus. Their behavior, yes, but they just really were not completely sold out for Jesus. And so after talking, I gave her my thoughts. I said, so what is the goal? What is the goal? Is the goal for you to get your clothes back? Is the goal for you to get your things back? Is the goal for you to have your rights? Oh, they took my stuff, and so therefore it's my right, my stuff, and is that the goal? Is the goal to make the person pay for their wrongdoing? Or is it to help them find God's kingdom and enter into it? To help them connect with God, to help them find Jesus and his kingdom. And so I always think of the scene of Les Miserables. It's a great scene where the priest has mercy on the sinner, on the one that stole from him. You remember the scene where Jean Valjean, after being freed from 19 years of hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his sister's child, he's taken to this local bishop, and he is taken care of with Christian charity. And for all intents and purposes, Valjean is a sinner according to the law. He's unfit to be welcomed. But the bishop knows that God's law requires love, charity, and hospitality. Though our lives, the bishop says, though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. And even when Valjean is hasty and he does a thoughtless act, he steals the bishop's silver in the night and is caught in the morning, the bishop gives him two more silver candlesticks. And to some, this may sound absurd, but in this act, the bishop gives Jean Valjean another chance in the name of God. You must, he says, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. And he says, this is what he says at the end. God has raised you out of darkness and he has saved your soul for God. And so if you've seen the movie, if you know the story, from then on, this man is a changed man because someone showed him mercy. Someone showed him God's mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't bring to light someone's sin. But there are a lot of strategic, creative ways to do that with the goal in mind. And that is to help bring the person to escort them to Jesus, to the kingdom of God. Because if we do it the other way, like the kingdom of the world says to do, if we point our finger at the other person and say, you're a sinner, you've done wrong, I deserve to be right, and what is that going to do to that other person? First of all, they're going to walk away from the kingdom because the approach was not merciful. But the other thing is they're not going to see God's mercy, and it shows that the kingdom is about behavior, not about heart. You see, the heart has to be changed by Jesus. The behavior comes after. And so blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Proverbs 3:3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It does not say pure in action. It does not say pure in vocabulary. It says pure in heart. And the heart, we always think of it here. But the heart is also including our minds. It's not one or the other. It's together. They work hand in hand. That's why in Romans 12:2 it says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Your thoughts form the blueprints of everything else you say and do. It is connected to your inner being, your heart. It is why Paul talked about having your whole mind transformed into what is pure and right. And then there's the peacemakers. The peacemakers, it talks about you will be peacemakers. When you come into God's kingdom, you will be a peacemaker. Now, we need a lot of peace, don't we, in this world? And there are opportunities for you and for me when we are living fully in God's kingdom to be peacemakers. Just recently, I sat down with somebody and we talked through, we helped these other two people talk through different things that each person did to one another that hurt their feelings. And we helped them. It's not easy to walk through this. It's not easy to walk through the muck of someone's hurt feelings and someone's perceptions of the other person. But it is necessary to do this. That we are actually, when we become kingdom disciples, we are actually put into a position that we can be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. There's a difference. A peacekeeper is like your own strife. Peacemaker is someone who is living because you have already have peace with God. You have you have figured out what that means through salvation in Christ. You have peace with God. And then you help others to find peace with God, right? That's called evangelism. And then you help people have peace with other people. And that would be called a peacemaker. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, just a real quick, another story. Someone, and Cindy probably knows this story, Cindy Rice. But someone told me that they were down at Shem this last week and there was a fight that broke out. And there's these two guys just hitting each other, decking each other with their fists. And one of the guys was pinned in between the curb and the car. And they're just hitting each other, fighting. And everybody's like, what do we do? So this 80-year-old lady who is in the kingdom of God, who's a follower of Jesus, she walks right out to them and says, you guys need to stop this right now. I was like, I'm impressed. That is awesome that you did that. And grab the baby too. I should have you tell this story. But the point, the two guys, one of the guys said, she actually asked, why are you guys fighting? And one of the guys says, 7 years ago, this guy jumped out of the bushes and scared me. Now, the 80-year-old, bless her heart, she's right. She says, I can't even remember what I was doing 7 years ago. Right? I'm almost 48. I can't remember. Can you remember 7 years ago what you were doing? No. Pretty petty. But that's what the world is like, right? The kingdom of the world is in turmoil. It is in chaos. It is like they are fighting about things that are not important. Yes, there are fights that are important. That's another sermon. But there are definitely things that are not important to be fighting about. And we are in the kingdom. Those that are in the kingdom are going to be peacemakers. We need to step out and take that opportunity to help people not only have peace with God, but have peace with one another. So blessed are those that are peacemakers. And when you are a peacemaker, heaven will notice. When you are a peacemaker, the rest of the world will notice. Because it says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It doesn't say you will be a child of God because you're already in the kingdom. It says you will be called a child of God. People will notice. And so we get to the last one. That is not fun because we don't like this one. But it says, blessed are you when people insult you, when you are persecuted because of righteousness, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So heaven will notice when you are a peacemaker, when you are a kingdom disciple, when you are following and doing the things that kingdom disciples do. People will notice. But you know what else? Who will notice? Is the enemy. Hell will notice when you are a kingdom player. And so what will happen? You will be persecuted. Not because of you being ornery. Okay? This is a different persecution. This is not about your orneriness. Oh, that person persecuted me. Oh, it was just the enemy. And yet you've sinned. And therefore the person persecuted you because they're living by their world standards, right? This is, you will be persecuted for what? For righteousness. You will be persecuted because of his name. Not because of your name. Not because of what you've done. It's because of what God has already done in you, and people will see that, and they will accuse you. So what do you do about that? It's, what does it say? Blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It says, let's go back to that verse. Sorry. Pull it up. The last one, 12. What does it say? Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. They persecuted me, not because of me. They persecuted me because of Jesus, because God's kingdom is expanding, right? Because God's kingdom is making movement. Man, I don't like that one. But if you're a kingdom disciple, if you are following Jesus, if because you have been born again, blessed are you. You will have fulfillment. You will have joy. You will have that word happiness is kind of a shallow word, but you will be happy. You will have fulfillment in the kingdom when these things happen. So blessed are those. Blessed are those. There is a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. So I'll end with this. These questions. Like Nicodemus, have you been born again? Have you entered into his kingdom? Or are you still trying to work your way in? If you are trying to work your way in, it is not too late to repent. It is not too late to say, Uncle, I give up. I let go of trying to be in God's kingdom. What you have to do is real simple. You just say, God, I need you. I am poor in spirit. I am humbly in need of a Savior. And when you do that, Jesus comes in. He comes in and he takes ownership, rule, authority, and he changes you from the inside out. You stop doing things that you didn't like doing in the first place. You stop being a slave to sin. You stop yelling and screaming at your neighbor. You stop blaming the other person because of the stench. Right? It starts to transform. But stop trying to transform yourself before finding Jesus, because you can't do it. I can't do it. And so have you seen his kingdom? Have you been born again? And then the last question is, what fruit has come out of that in your life? And what fruit do you want to see this week? Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who seek after righteousness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You, when you enter the kingdom, you will be blessed above and beyond. And because of that, you will be a blessing to others. And so the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It's not of this world. And yes, one day we will see the kingdom literally, and it will be awesome. But right now, the kingdom of heaven is in advance. It is expanding. It is multiplying. And he wants you to be a part of it. So enter into his kingdom and let him transform you. Let's pray. Lord, whatever has been said this morning, may it be from you. Whatever you want our hearts to hear and our minds to hear, and may we grasp the the simplicity of your kingdom, the setting aside our pride and letting go of our attempts to enter. May we accept humbly your gift of salvation. May we enter in because of Jesus. And may you change us, transform us into your liking, into your likeness. Lord, there are things on that list that are a description. May you overflow and outpour those things in our life this week. May we be peacemakers because of Jesus. May we be meek because of Jesus. May we do all those things because you are doing it through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.